We'll do the Sermon on the Mount today. Don't forget to come on Tuesday evening to celebrate the whole year and head into the new year. Come ready to share something. Maybe you have a psalm, a prayer, testimony. Come ready to share some of that with us on Tuesday evening. And then next Sunday, we will be having communion and I will starting with a new theme for the year. And then I will resume the Sermon on the Mount after that, second week of January. So Matthew chapter 7. I guess it's the beginning of everything, so we got to do with Genesis. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 to 20. I will read all the way to 23. Actually, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them, or you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Christ is getting at the conclusion of his sermon. And he concludes it, as we've seen earlier, by an invitation. Chapter 7, or verse 7 to 12. Ask, seek, and knock. And he follows that invitation by a series of warnings. And those warnings are set with different types of contrasts. So you have two kinds of gates and two kinds of roads. There's a narrow gate and there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. There's a broad gate and a broad road that leads to destruction. There are two kinds of prophet. There are prophets that bear good fruit and prophets that bear bad fruit. There are two kinds of disciples. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, and do the will of the Father, and those who say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the will of the Father. And there are two types of foundation. There are those who build their house, the foundation of their faith, on the rock, and there are those who build it on sinking sand or on sand. And for the last three chapters, Jesus has assumed the role of a prophet. Remember in Deuteronomy, God told Moses, or Moses told the children of Israel, the time will come when God will send a prophet like me, a prophet like me. And we know that Moses was referring to Jesus Christ himself. And he's been teaching to his listeners about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And as he's concluding, he wants to warn them as they stand by the gate. And as they stand by the road, as they consider the gate, as they consider the road, he wants to run, or as they walk on the road, he wants to warn them. And he's calling them in this passage to pay attention. Watch out, he says. Watch out for false prophets. The Bible is filled with little phrases like that. In the New Testament particularly, be on your guard. Stay alert. Do not let anyone deceive you. That's Matthew 24 to 25. Be watchful. Take heed. Keep a close eye, watch and pray. Again and again, the Bible reminds the believer that he's always on the lookout because there's danger out there. Watch out. Watch out for what? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. What is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesman of God, someone who speaks on behalf of God. And it doesn't have to be the biblical God. And remember in the Old Testament, Baal, who's an idol, had his own prophet. Jezebel had 400 prophets who were serving Baal. So a prophet is a spokesman of a God. But in the Bible, when you talk about a prophet of Mosai, the prophet of Yahweh, is someone who speaks on behalf of the living God, the true and living God. The prophet's role is twofold. Sometimes he foretells of things that will happen in the future. And based on those things, he also, another word for it, foretells, that is, he proclaims something that is supposed to happen. So, for example, Jonah went to Nineveh and he went for 3 days. He said, 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But what he was actually telling them is to repent indirectly. So that's what the prophet would do. They would say, disaster is going to come. You need to change. You need to repent. You need to follow God and so on. That's the role of a prophet. If you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets of the Old Testament, that's what essentially they did. They speak about things that were to come, but they also speak about people's responsibility towards God, how they ought to serve God, how they ought to live for Him. But sometimes in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were prophets who came and claimed falsely to speak about God, or who claimed that they had the gift of prophecy, or who did have the gift of prophecy, but actually led people astray. So Moses in Deuteronomy warns the children of Israel about that. He says, for example, if a prophet comes to you and say, okay, this is going to happen. It's going to, I don't know, it's going to be freezing rain this afternoon. and it does happen. It's like, oh, Pastor Jerome is fully a prophet. He says it's going to be freezing rain this afternoon. And Moses says, if the prophet comes and predicts something and it does happen, but then the prophet says, let's go and worship other gods. Do not listen to him. I send him to test you. He's a false prophet. So it's not the miracle that is a stamp of true prophesying or the stamp of a real prophet. It's what he says. Jesus proceeds here in the passage to describe a particular type of false prophets. There are different types of false prophets. And Jesus is speaking about one in particular, the false prophet who works among believers. It's not the guy who's out there. It's not the prophets of Baal he's talking about. It's not the prophets of, I don't know, a false religion. He's talking about prophets that come within the context of the local church or within the context of where believers gathered. For example, Paul speaks about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He says, I know that after I live, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So he's saying the savage wolves will come among you. So those are people who are among us. And he makes three observations describing false prophets. Number one, he says, false prophets are deceitful. False prophets are deceitful. They come in sheep's clothing. So they don't come and say, for example, Jesus is not God. The Bible is not the word of God. No, they don't come like that. They come disguised as real believers. They make claims and appeals to your desires and your craving. They say, Lord, Lord. They perform miracles. They could be pastors. They could be preachers. They could be church members. They could be TV evangelists. They could be radio speakers and so on. They could be anyone. But they come. They don't come right off. They don't come and say, you know, don't follow Jesus. No, they come with deceit. They tell you things to make you want to listen to them or make you buy what they're selling. You know, we've been bombarded, especially in Christmas, with all kinds of product, you know. Anti-aging product. Like when you see that and you're getting old, you know, like you think, wow, they want the best for me. They don't want me to age, so that must be something good, you know. You know, we noticed that your computer has a virus. And we really want to help you about that. You see, when you listen to those messages, when you look at the ads, it never tells you that you're going to have to pay for something. We're trying to scam you. We're trying to steal your money. No, it comes with like something good for you, right? You know, there's a bank that says, you know, you're richer than you think. So, wow, yeah, yeah. Sounds good. But that's the deceit. They don't come and say, you know, if you take this product, it's not going to be helpful at all. It's a terrible product, but we want to sell it to you. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. They don't say that. They come with deceitful speech that draw you in and make you comfortable. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, says, "For such men are false prophets." He's speaking of false apostles and false prophets. He says, "They are deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, Paul says, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it is no surprise that his servant also disguises himself as servants of righteousness. The end will correspond to their deeds. They come with, they're very kind and compassionate and loving and caring. And they say things like, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." They promise money and power and wealth and promotion. They use words like favor. God is going to grant you favor. They use catchphrases like, "God has a blessing with your name on it. You're next in line for a miracle." All those empty words, and you're deceived. Or they tell you, "Listen, your church is so small. Look at the size of our church. We've doubled in 2-3 years. Or they would say the contrary. "Our church is small because we're faithful." But it's always deceitful words, things to draw you in. And oftentimes, false prophets are successful because they gear towards our covetousness and our selfishness and the things that we need and our greed and our pride. Paul says the last days people won't put up with sound doctrine, but they will try to find teachers that say things that they want to hear. False prophets are deceitful. We'll talk a little more about that later on. Number two, Christ says that false prophets are destructive. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In the past few months, I'm following that kind of illustration. In the past few months, the amount of people who have lost thousands of dollars through scam is alarming. People fall for it because they're too easily, they trust too easily. You trust the person on the line because he says that he's from Revenue Canada or from the RCMP, and you trust that person so easily, and you're robbed of thousands and thousands of dollars. Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Again and again he says that. "And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." The intention of false teacher is to lead people away from the truth of the gospel into destruction. The point is they want to destroy. They are covered in sheep clothing. The illustration is quite simple, right? The wolf is in sheep clothing, but what does a wolf want to do? You just want to eat the sheep. If you like Red Riding Hood, he disguised as the grandma. Because he wants to eat the Red Riding Hood. The whole purpose is your destruction, is not your salvation. And then Christ says, thirdly, false prophets go to their own destruction. Verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The goal of the false prophet is to tear down your faith, promote division in the church, promote hate and bitterness and all kinds of ungodliness, but ultimately to drag you with them into their own destruction. But the false prophet will also be destroyed. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then Jesus moves on in the passage to provide a way for us to know if someone is a true or false prophet. He says, "By the fruit you shall recognize them. Those people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. See, Christ is repeating that over and over again. By their fruit, you should recognize them. By their fruit, you shall recognize them. Watch out. You recognize false prophets by their fruit. And I think fruit, the word fruit that is mentioned here, and some commentators debate as to whether it's their teaching or their behavior, their lifestyle, and so on. I think it's both. What they say and what they do, that's how you recognize that they are true or false prophet. And the illustration that Christ is giving is quite simple. He's just using fruit trees. Trees and bushes often look alike, especially in the wintertime. You know, there's no leaves, there's nothing. In Canada, I could never recognize a tree. I'm terrible at that. But most people are very good at recognizing different trees. Some people are just amazing recognition, you know, for different trees. But one thing is sure is you cannot make a mistake when you see the fruit of a tree. If you know the fruit. And if you've seen the fruit. Apparently, I don't know anything about trees. But from a distance, the little berries or the thorn bushes look like grapes. That's why Christ is making that explanation. And the flowers on certain thistles might deceive one into thinking that figs are growing on them. So there might be trees that are deceitful. Remember when Christ saw the fig tree that had all kinds of flowers and it seems to have been producing fruit and it came close and there was nothing. So from a distance, you can judge, oh, that's a mango tree or that's a banana tree or whatever it is. But when you get closer, you're like, oh, no, that's not banana, that's plantain. You know, that's not mango, that's orange or something like that. As you get closer, you recognize the tree by the fruit. You might not know what an apple tree looks like, but when you see apple on it, you say, oh, okay, that's an apple tree. Right? That's how it works, right? You see the fruit, and you say, well, that's the tree. And Christ is saying the same thing. You need to be able to recognize someone who's teaching false doctrine in the church, and who's a false prophet, when you get closer to that person. And sometimes, so what Christ is saying, you need to pay attention to what people are saying, and I would add, to what people are not saying. So how do you know that someone is a false teacher? Well, you can ask yourself a number of questions. Number one, what do they claim? What does a person claim? What does a person say about himself or herself? Does a person present themselves as, oh, I'm a prophet of God? Some people do. I'm a prophet. Does a person present themselves as an apostle? Does a person present themselves as having insight into your future or the future? Does a person, you know, build on miracles? Look how many miracles I've performed. I've done this and done that. Does a person present themselves? What are the claims of the person? Number two, what is the source of the person's claim? Is it vision, dreams, special revelation from God? I think. Some people claim it's based on I think. Well, I think this is what we should do. I think this is what God wants us to do. I think that's what Jesus would do in that situation. Or some people's, their source is a changing world. Because the world is changing, well, we have to change. We know that the Bible is our main source of truth. And the Bible takes precedence over dreams, vision, and whatever other claim that people may have for you. Number three, what is the content of the message? What is the focus of the message? And I think that's where false prophecy is the most deceiving. Sometimes we focus on what people say and not enough on what they're not saying. There's a writer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, to conceal the truth is as reprehensible and damnable as to proclaim heresy. So to conceal the truth, to hide the truth, is worse or more damnable, he says, as to proclaim heresy. He says the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right thing. When Satan came to the garden with Adam and Eve, he didn't say, eat from the fruit, from the tree. He didn't say that. He didn't say, God is a liar. He says, did God really say it? He challenged him on semantics. Did God really say, you know, like, You know, maybe he didn't give you the whole truth. So and Satan came as someone who's trying to have a, you know, conversation. Let's talk about it, Eve. Let's see what is really God saying there. Is there a loophole in what he's saying? That's what he's trying to do. And then say, you shall not surely die. But the day you eat from the fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. Who doesn't want to be like God? He promised lofty things. We love to be promised lofty things. And that's what... But what Satan did not tell them is all the truth that God had told them before. When people talk to you, what do they say about Christ? Or do they say anything about Christ? What do they say about sin, salvation, the kingdom of God, the pursuit of holiness and righteousness? What do they say about being sacrificing oneself for God, offering our body as living sacrifice to God? What do they say about love and forgiveness? What do they say about the glory of God? What do they say about building treasures in heaven? What do they say about suffering for Christ? What do they say about final judgment? What do they say about hell? What do they say about wrath? Or do they even talk about those things? You have people, you will listen to them for years and they will never mention hell in any of their sermon or their speech. They will never mention anything about sin. They will never mention anything about holiness. It's not that they're not telling the truth. They're not saying anything. Sometimes I listen to you on the radio and you listen to people preaching for 15 minutes. I'm like, you've said nothing. You've not given me any information. You've said a lot of things, but really nothing. Talk about self-help and how to be successful, how to be wealthy, how great you are, how amazed God is by you. There's no mention of crisis in your life. There's no mention of persecution or affliction or the challenge of this world. One of the most destructive tactics of false prophet is to give you a false sense of salvation. You know, God is love and God loves you. And he cares for you. They don't say that God and hell doesn't exist. But it's like, well, do you think God would really send someone to hell? How can a loving God send someone to hell? That seems a little excessive, isn't it? You see, it's not say it's like... It doesn't... It's not the upblunt, you know, I don't love God, God doesn't exist. It's like, did God really... You really think that hell exists? You really think that God is against that lifestyle? Come on, like, I mean, we're in the 21st century. I mean, what about love? There's a pastor, televangelist, who says, I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I don't like to talk about sin and all those things. You know, people just come to church to be encouraged. You know, I think of myself more as a coach, you know, as a motivator, an influencer. I don't come to church to be coached. You know, do you come to church to be coached? but sometimes it's that sweet, loving talk that appeals to everything that's, you know, that seems nice, and you know, and sometimes they say nothing about the most important aspect of God's law or God's word. So pay attention to the content of the message. And also pay attention to the lifestyle that the person lives. John the Baptist warned those who came to the Jordan to be baptized to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. When you look at people who come to you with all the ideas about who God is and what wonderful plan God has for your life, do they exemplify the lifestyle that is described in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you see evidence of the some of the things that Christ has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in their life? Do you see the sacrifice that Christ is talking about? Do you see them taking up their cross daily and following Christ? Do you see them being persecuted for the sake of the gospel? Is their message an offense? Because the Bible message is an offense to people. Do you see those things? Do you see a lifestyle that is pleasing unto God? You have to pay attention to those things. You have to get close to see that. Let me end by speaking about the importance of being on our guards against false prophet. the writer who says, we are called to examine the fruit of those who profess a message from God, for they may be imposters. Be on your guard. We are called to do that. It is your responsibility to scrutinize, and I've said that multiple times over the last 8 years I've been here at Christie Street. It is your responsibility to scrutinize every single thing that is said behind the pulpit. Whether it comes from your pastor, a visiting pastor, you are called to scrutinize every single spiritual advice any friend of yours, whether Christian or not, is trying to give you. You are called to use discernment. It is your responsibility, Christ says, watch out, because there are false prophets. Watch out. There are false prophets. He doesn't say there might be. There are false prophets. False prophets are dangerous because they can distract you from what God is really saying or what he wants to do in your life. Think of Jeremiah. Think of Jeremiah the prophet when he was prophesying to Israel. They went into Babylon in exile. And Jeremiah was trying to teach them what God was trying to do. Jeremiah was telling them, listen, God wants you to repent. God wants you to change your ways. God wants you to follow him. God wants to change things around for you. And you're going to stay in exile for a long, long time. And then there are a whole bunch of false prophets who came and said, no way. This is just temporary. You're going to be back in Jerusalem in no time. You're going to be back in a couple of months. This is not, God is going to defeat the Babylonians and you're going to be fine because God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a mighty warrior. He's fight for you. Look at what he did to Canaan. God is going to fight for you. God is going to renew the situation. And Jeremiah is like, some of you are going to die in Babylon. But they will not listen to Jeremiah because of what the false prophet was saying. And the teaching of the false prophet seems a little more kind and seems more loving to them. It seems more like, it seems like something I would like God to tell me, you know. I don't want God to tell me you're going to spend 70 years in Babylon in captivity. I don't want God to tell me something like that. I want God to tell me that everything's going to be okay. Listen to what Jeremiah says about those false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. That's a fascinating verse. It says, they have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. No, it's like your child is coming to you bleeding, and you say, oh, mommy's going to give it a kiss for you. Are you better? That's what the prophets are doing. The people have been punished by God. They're sent in captivity, and they say, oh, you'll be fine. It's going to be okay. So they put a tiny little band-aid on it. Like, they don't deal with the root of the issue, which is sin. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. And oftentimes, a false prophet, when he comes in sheep's clothing, what he does or she does is that they give you some of a feeling that you're okay. Lightly dealing with some of the basic issue, the surface, but they don't go deep inside. And they prevent God from doing a work in your life. When someone teaches that you're not a sinner, how can you turn to God in repentance and faith? God wanted Israel to realize we're going to be staying 70 years in captivity. We need to turn to God in repentance and faith. We need to stop idolatry in our life. That's the message that God was trying to communicate. But the false prophets were blocking that. False prophets can distract us from what God is really saying and doing in our lives. False prophets may lead people astray, and they can also deceive believers. Christ says in Matthew 24, because of false teaching, because of all those things, because of the deceit of false prophets, the love of many will grow cold. I don't think if someone is a true believer, a false prophet can make them lose their salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. The text that Phil read this morning, Romans 8, clearly shows that when a Christian is saved, he will persevere till the end. But sometimes we can follow false teaching and we can be deceived by false teaching in such a way that the way we live our Christian life is a defeated one. False prophet can lead you to live a defeated Christian life. And some people who are not Christians, false prophet can prevent you from turning to Christ by giving you a false sense of salvation. You think you're saved, so why do you need to repent? You don't think you're a sinner, so why do you need to repent? What does the Bible say clearly? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number three, and finally, you might follow false teachers into their own destruction. They're going to hell, and they're taking you with them, or they want to take you with them. Be careful, because they might take you and drag you into their own destruction. Their own destruction has been written from all eternity. They might drag you into the same way, to do the same thing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophesying, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." I don't know much about figs or pomegranate or some of the weird fruits. If you came with figs this morning and showed me figs and you asked me what is this, I might not even recognize the fruit. I know mango. If you show me mango, I recognize a mango. I recognize a banana, grapes, apples. They're fruits that I recognize because I've eaten them, I've tasted them, I see what they look like. I know the different types of apple trees. Once a year, we try to go apple picking, so I kind of can discern a little bit gala apple and golden apple and all those, because I spend time with those. But if you ask me about pomegranate, I have no idea. If you ask me about figs, I've vaguely seen figs on Bible dictionaries and sometimes images on the computer. But I wouldn't know. If right now you brought a fig to me, I wouldn't recognize it. Because I don't eat it. I don't know anything about it. But you see, not recognizing pomegranate or fig does not have any eternal bearing on my soul. And there are believers who wouldn't recognize false doctrine from true doctrine. Notice that Christ doesn't say what the false teacher teach. He doesn't say anything about that. He says you will recognize them by their fruit. Because if you follow the Sermon on the Mount, if you understand what God demands of his children, if we understand what is taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if we understand what is taught in the rest of the New Testament, if we understand what the Bible teaches, if you understand the Word of God, if you know who God is, if you know who Christ is as he is revealed in Scripture, when someone brings counterfeit, you will recognize that. So it's not about knowing who's a false prophet, it's knowing the truth. I know mango because I've eaten it, I've picked it, I've thrown stone at it. I know it. You should know the word so well that when someone comes with you with a message that seems biblical, you say, I don't know about that. I don't know about what you're saying. But you seem to be saying the right thing, but there's missing some things here. And you can only discern that if you know the Word of God well. It's like distinguishing a banana from a plantain. For some of you, those who know bananas and plantain. Plantain is a little bigger. It doesn't taste the same way. There's bananas and plantain. There's the Word of God and there's false doctrine. If we know the Word of God well, we'll be able to distinguish truth from error. What Christ is calling, that's what he's going to be doing for the rest of the sermon. He's really talking about those who hear the word and build their life on the foundation of the word. That's how you discern truth from error. I'm not going to give you a list. I could have done that as part of preparation of the sermon. I could have given a list of everybody that I think is a false teacher that I, because I know what they're teaching, because I've listened to them, either on the radio, on TV, or I read their books. I can give you a list. But I'm not going to. Because that's not important. What is important is that you read the word and know the word enough that when you watch TV, when you listen to the radio, when someone speaks to you in private, when you go to another church or someone comes and preach on the pulpit, you are discerning enough to know that is from God and that is not from God. That's what Christ is talking about. That's why the text doesn't give details. Because Christ knows if you know banana, if you know apple, if you know grapes, if you know pomegranate, you'll recognize it when you see the fruit. If you want to know what a false prophet is, we need to continue studying the Word of God regularly. I will never stop saying that for as long as I'm here in this church. You need to be a student of the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. That's how we can be on our guard against false prophets. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a final hymn.